Well, our sermon text for this morning, this very first Sunday after Christmas, comes from the Gospel of Luke. We're going to look at chapter 2 and read verses 22 through 32. So if you're able, I'd ask you to please rise for the hearing of God's holy word, and we read it in Jesus' name. And when the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do this for him, according to the custom of the law, he took up his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to his mother, Behold, this child is appointed for the rising and falling of many in Israel and for a sign that is opposed. And a sword shall pierce through your own soul also, so that the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord God, your word is truth. And we pray that you would sanctify us by that truth. As we now look into your gospel in Luke chapter 2 and hear about the presentation of Jesus, I pray that you would use your word to show us our sin, bring us to repentance, and point us once again to Christ. Lord, strengthen our faith and ready us for your service, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So once, many years ago, probably 5 or 6 actually, somebody wrote a message on the whiteboard in my office on a Sunday after church. That Sunday, I must have been in a rush to get some lunch because I didn't see the message. I must have just locked the door and walked out. I didn't see it until Tuesday morning when I got back into the office to get started for the week. The message that was written on my whiteboard was short. It was simple. All it said was 3 little words. It said, Preach the gospel. There was no signature. There was no context. There wasn't anything else. As I thought back on Sunday, trying to figure out who had written this message, I couldn't think of a single person that I had talked to in a special way about the significance of the gospel or a definition of the gospel or the importance of law and gospel in preaching. So I had no clue where this note had come from and why the person had written it. All I had were the words, preach the gospel. And that seems pretty simple, right? Well, maybe not so much. Because words, all by themselves, without any context, without hearing someone's tone of voice in a conversation, without seeing their body language, words by themselves can be difficult to interpret. That short message could have been a message of encouragement. Something like, hey, pastor, I know that the gospel is a stumbling block to the Jews and folly for the Gentiles, just like Paul said. But for us that believe, it's God's power to salvation. We know that you have a hard calling, preaching the gospel in a fallen and sinful world. So keep up the good work. Preach the gospel. We need to hear it. Or it could have meant something completely different. It could have meant something like, hey, jerk, you ever heard of the gospel? Because I don't know what you think it is. What you're preaching and teaching is garbage. You're the worst. You smell bad and no one likes you. Figure out what I want to hear preached or go die. Take your pick. I don't care. These two things are completely different. And without any context, without knowing the author, without knowing the reason behind it or hearing tone of voice or seeing body language, I didn't know which one it meant. When I first saw the message, I thought, wow, what a nice, encouraging message. People want to hear the gospel. This is great. But then I let it stew in my brain for a little while, and began to wonder if my first impression was correct. Started to think that somebody's probably upset with me, but they didn't quite have the guts to say it to my face, or at least not yet. This is going to be a long week. There's going to be conflict and pain, and I'm going to hate it. In that moment, what I wanted was for the truth to come out. I needed the truth. The more I thought about it, the more I worried about it, and the truth would set me free. Was this a terrible insult and declaration of judgment, or a great compliment and encouragement, or was it something I hadn't even thought of yet? So I started asking people if they had written a message on my board. It took most of a week, but I found the culprit. And when the truth came out, it did end up being a message of encouragement. This individual was just happy to be in a church where they heard the gospel every Sunday. They heard about Christ crucified for sinners each and every week. When the truth came out, it was what I needed. It made everything clear. It's always best when the truth comes out, isn't it? It's best when everything gets revealed. When we get the straight truth and not lies or half-truths, when we get to see everything clearly with nothing hold back. But is this actually what we really want? For the real and unadulterated objective truth to come out? Because that kind of truth has a way of smoking out people's intentions and laying bare the real meanings of their hearts and minds. And I'm not sure anybody really wants that. Be honest, do you really want to know what's in the deepest, darkest parts of another person's heart? You might think that you do, but ignorance is often bliss. Even worse, would you like to walk around with your heart laid bare for everyone to see everything you've ever thought or desired? We might talk a good game and boast that we don't care if people could see that. We could say we have nothing at all to hide. We may boldly even cry for the truth to come out and be made known, but the truth of the matter is we often prefer the truth to remain hidden with our skeletons, safely locked up in a closet somewhere. The reason I mention all of this morning is because in our sermon text, Simeon prophesies something. He says, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." What Simeon is saying here is that the people of Israel, God's own chosen people, are either going to rise or fall because of Jesus. They're going to rise or fall. No middle ground, no gray area. They're going to rise or fall. They're either going to believe or reject. There's no other option. We can look back in history and see that many people did reject Jesus as the Messiah. Even though they heard the truth, even though they saw the truth with their own eyes standing in their midst, they refused to believe. These were the same people that spent many years crying out, "Wait till the Messiah gets here. Wait until the truth comes out." And then the truth comes and they crucify him. They did that because Jesus didn't match their expectations. He wasn't the truth they wanted, not the truth they expected or demanded. The truth of Christ laid bare their sinful desires and hearts. It's pretty easy for us to look back and see how Simeon's prophecy was fulfilled by the people of Israel in Jesus' day, but what about today? It's still pretty easy to see that Simeon's prophecy stands true because Jesus is still very divisive. Because of Jesus, we're either going to rise to new life and forgiveness and eternal life in him by grace and through faith, or we will fall by rejecting Christ and ending up in hell. That's it. There's still no middle ground. The cross of Christ is still a sign that's opposed. And it's opposed by many people and many places, and some places opposed very violently. The thoughts of hearts are still being brought out because of Jesus Christ. And it's very easy for us to recognize that Simeon's prophecy is true when it comes to the people who are loud and proud in their opposition to Jesus. There are many people who make their proclamations openly that they are opposed to Christ and his church. They want everyone to know, but that's not the real issue here. This text isn't about all of those people out there. It's about us. Those who stand in proud public opposition to Christ are at least honest about their opposition and hatred of Jesus. And in a certain way, I can respect that because it's an honest confession of disbelief. I don't agree with it. It's going to have terrible consequences for them. And I sincerely hope that they would repent of their sins and turn to Christ. But with them, at least you know exactly where they stand. But how about those who confess their love of Christ? Can Christians stand in opposition to Jesus? Sadly, we can. Remember, the Jews loved God, didn't they? And yet they were clearly opposed to Christ. God in the flesh. And they were opposed to him. Are we actually any better or any different? Consider the simple fact that to sin is to oppose God and his righteousness. It's maybe not a truth we want to hear, but it is the simple and honest truth. To be a sinner is to be in opposition to God. To sin is to oppose God. Now, we could go through a long list of the many ways that we stand sinfully opposed to Christ, but for the sake of time, take a minute and just ponder the Ten Commandments. Look at your own life. Examine it in comparison to the demands of the Ten Commandments. Don't make excuses. Don't give yourself wiggle room. Be honest. I mean, can you really say you've never put anything before God? It's the first one. That's idolatry. You ever been angry with a person when you shouldn't have? Jesus tells us that's murder. We could go through the commandments one at a time. And if we're being honest, we'd have to confess that we've broken all of them. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's not where Romans 3 ends, does it? All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. By grace and through faith, we have been justified. We've been declared innocent through the death and resurrection of Jesus. My fellow sinners, here's the truth. The cold, hard, and yet also blessed and Christ-centered truth. The cross is the sign of your sin. It is the truth of God's righteous wrath against you. The cross is the sign of your opposition to God, of your enmity with him, because we are by nature sinful and unclean. But here's the blessed bit. You see, on one hand, the cross is the truth of our sin, but it's also the truth of God's unending love for you. It's the truth of God's incomprehensible love for you. Because here in the cross is God's undeserved grace and mercy, which he has even for you, and it's on full display for the world to see. You see, in word and sacrament is Emmanuel, God with us, Christ with us. Here are the gifts of God's grace and mercy and peace and joy for you, freely held out and on display for the world to see and believe. Yeah, sadly, many people oppose Christ in his means of grace. There are even good, God-fearing Christians who still cling to the lies of works righteousness. Even good, God-fearing Lutherans with better things to do than come and receive from them. See, we can either repent or we can rebel. But the truth remains what it is. And this is precisely why I point you to God's grace and to his mercy. I point you to the truth of God's peace and love because the truth of our rebellious and self-centered and self-serving sin is what it is. We can try and justify it. We can make excuses all day long, but our justifications and our excuses, they don't change the truth. Neither do they change the truth that all of that sin has been paid for in Christ already. Paid for by his flesh and blood. Your impossible debt of sin has been paid in full by him. The wages of your sin paid in full with his death. His victory over sin, death, and the devil are complete. And not only that, they are given to you. The victory of Christ becomes your victory. And this gospel truth changes people. This gospel truth produces a joy and a peace that truly pass understanding. So here is your Savior. Here he is, right where he promises to be, right where he tells you to seek him. Here is the way and the truth and the life for you. And may this truth take root in your heart. And may it spring up and bear the fruits that only come from abiding in the true vine. May this truth guard and keep your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. And may this revealed truth of God's great love for you give you peace and joy. And may this Christ-centered, cross-centered peace, joy, and love be witnessed in all you say, in all you think, and in all you do, all for the glory and praise of God alone. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truths found in your holy word. Lord, we are wretched sinners who often stand opposed to you by our sin. Lord, thank you that while we were yet sinners, you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to die for us. Not that we earned it, not that we deserved it, but simply because you loved us. God, continue to point us to that fact, that you love us, and the sign of your great love is Christ, our propitiation, our atoning sacrifice. Let us know that it is enough. And God, equip us for your service. May we share that love with all we encounter. We pray this in your holy name. Amen.